The one we have joined together to praise is here in this place in our midst. And he greets you with these words, grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ through the mighty and transforming work of the Holy Spirit. We welcome all of you to worship this morning here at LaGrave Avenue Christian Reformed Church. Whether you are here in the sanctuary or whether you're watching online, we're so glad you're part of our worshiping community. And if you are visiting in our midst this morning, we extend a warm welcome to you, and we are so glad that you have joined us in worship. One reminder is tonight there is a special service focused on our Cuba ministry with a dinner following. Contrary to what it says in the bulletin, that dinner will be held in the multi-purpose room tonight. And there is more information about the Cuba ministry for church members in your church mailbox. So we encourage you to check that after the service. It is our privilege this morning to welcome a new couple into the church, Josh and Meredith Lawson, and I'm going to ask that you stand at this time. Josh and Meredith were born in Alabama and lived most of their lives in the Deep South. They moved to Grand Rapids in 2023 and are both employed at Calvin University. Josh is the defensive coordinator for Calvin's new football team. And Meredith is an associate director of admissions. They have enjoyed exploring Grand Rapids and Michigan and their new home, and they look forward to getting to know more people here in the community at LaGrave. So Josh and Meredith, welcome to LaGrave. We're glad you've chosen this as your church home. And they will be in the narthex after the service, so you can greet them more at that time. As we journey through life, we need God's grace to help us make wise and good decisions. But we also need God's grace when we don't always make those wise decisions. The Apostle Paul, in writing to his friend Titus in the book of Titus, Titus chapter 2, he writes these words, words for Titus, but words for us as well. Words that call us how to live and also call us to our time of confession this morning. Titus 2, 11 through 13. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Knowing that we don't always say no to ungodliness in our lives, we come to God in a time of confession, and we'll begin our prayer in silence, allowing the Spirit to lead you to how you should pray and what you need to confess, and then we will close the prayer in song. Let us pray.
Thank you.
hear the good news from the next verse in that same chapter in Titus. When we confess our sins, he forgives us, and we read these words: Jesus Christ gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us, and to make us his very own people, eager to do what is good. Thanks be to God.
Hear these words from 1 Corinthians 12 about baptism. Paul says, "Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we're all given one Spirit to drink." Congregation, we've gathered this morning to witness the baptism of Jasmine Joy Johnson and Alexander Jordan Luth and Iris Noel Spearing. And before we do those baptisms, I want to say a couple things about this wonderful sacrament. The first thing I want to say is how, for all of us, God's love for us is a gift given without us deserving or earning it. And with his babies, that's obvious, right? Today, God is going to shed his love and his promises on them, and they have done nothing to earn it or deserve it. It's pure grace. That same thing is true equally for us adults. We adults become competent, and we can respond to God's grace with obedience. But that doesn't mean that our obedience is earning that grace or makes us worthy of that grace. For us adults, too, it's still pure grace. And that's what we see in baptism. As one of our previous pastors said, at the very end of his life, instead of at the beginning, it's all grace. Second, let us say again that when we baptize children, We baptize them, these three kids, into God's story, into the true story of the world, which is God's story. It's a story of a God who created this world in love, made it perfect. And when that world fell into sin, God did not abandon the works of his hands, but set about trying to restore it and redeem it, and he is in the process of making all things new. And as part of that work of making all things new, our Lord called a special family, the family of Abraham. And he said, Abraham, your family is going to be my special people, and their job is going to be to show my glory, to be my witnesses, and to do my work in the world. And when he called them to that work, the call wasn't just for the adults in Abram's family, it was for the kids too. God said to Abraham, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you. It is a covenant to be your God, to be the God of you and your descendants after you. Now, Abraham didn't know it. And it wasn't simply that his family was called to do things and to show God's name. The chief purpose of his call is that from his family would come a special descendant. And that descendant is Jesus Christ our Lord, son of Abraham and son of God. And it is Jesus' life, death, and resurrection that finally defeats the power of evil and brings creation back together again. It's Jesus' power that is making all things new. And when Jesus came and when he broke the power of sin, all of a sudden the family expands. It's not just the children by blood of Abraham anymore. It's children from every nation, tribe, and language who are brought into God's family. And they're brought into God's family through baptism. In baptism, we are baptized into Jesus Christ and his promises. Baptism is the fulfillment of circumcision, which is a sign of the old covenant. And this promise, too, is not simply for the adults, it's for the kids, as Peter said in Acts 2. Repent and be baptized, each one of you, told the crowds on Pentecost. These promises are for you and for your children after you. So today, these three little ones become part of God's story. They get enveloped in his grace. As they grow, they will continue to learn this true story, and that's who they are. You'll learn from you. And your support, they'll learn from me and my work, they'll learn from their parents and the things that they will teach them. And it is our hope that someday they will stand up here or in some other church, and in response to God's promises to them, they will say, I love you, Lord, and I want to follow you the rest of my life. They will profess their faith. That is the meaning of what we're doing today, and now Chad will talk about the vows.
I'm going to ask the parents to stand at this time. I have two questions I'll ask you, and then I'll ask for your answer at the end of the two questions. Parents, do you profess your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior and affirm the promises of God made to you and your children in his word? In addition, do you promise to instruct your children in the truth of God's word, in the way of salvation through Jesus Christ, to pray for them, to teach them to pray, and to train them in Christ's way by your example, through worship and in the nurture of the church? Ken and B. Johnson, what is your answer?
We do. God help us.
Jordan and Deanne Luth, what is your answer?
We do. God
help us. Tyler and Jenna Spearing, what is your answer?
We do. God help us.
Congregation here at LaGrave, we also have promises to make during baptisms. Do you, as a congregation, promise to receive these children in love, to pray for them, to instruct them in the Christian faith, and to encourage them in their faith journey? What is your answer?
We do.
As a way to show that we not only promise our support, but fulfill that promise, we also have prayer partners who commit to pray regularly for baptized children and their families throughout their growing up years. And today, those people are Dick and Judy Eppinga, Jane Toll, and Alicia Duzma. This time, we want to invite the parents up front. Also, prayer partners, if you're here, if you would join us up front as well. And kids, this is your children's moment, the children's message this morning, so come on down and have a seat down on the ground. Kids, come forward at this time.
Come on down. Come on down, guys. Sit right here on this side. Okay, there's lots of family today, so we're going to have to give them lots of room. Okay, come on over by me. Come over this way. All right? We are going to see not one new brother and sister, not two new brothers and sisters, but three new brothers and sisters will be baptized today. Come on, guys, have a seat. Have a seat. I'm going to stay standing. You guys can sit, though. Okay? Come on down. Come on down. All right, let's watch now as God makes these children his special children. Jasmine Joy Johnson, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Alexander Jordan Luth, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Jordan. Iris Noel Spearing, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit, amen. All right, kids, these are your new brother and your new sisters in Christ. Aren't they cute? But think about that. You were this little once. You were this little once. Yeah, exactly. All right, we're going to bless them, okay? All right, little ones, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord shower you with his presence, and may he grant you his peace, both today and always. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen, amen. Kids, you can go back to your seats and let's sing together. As we go to God in prayer this morning, a reminder to you that if you ever have a request that you would like prayed for by the prayer team, there are prayer cards in the pew racks. They're on the back side of the sermon note cards. You can fill that out and drop it at the wood box at the back of the narthex at the welcome center there. The prayer team loves to pray for your requests, and we keep them confidential. In Psalm 62, David penned these words. He says, "Pour out your hearts to God in prayer." And we can do so at all times because we can trust him, for he is our refuge. With that truth on our hearts and on our minds, let us go to God in prayer as we pour our hearts out to him. Would you join me in prayer? Lord our God, we come to you this morning grateful that you are not only the one who invites us to pour out our hearts to you in prayer, but you are also the one who receives our prayers. We come to you as people with varied emotions, life experiences, and faith journeys. Yet you invite us to find rest in you, the one who is our rock, our salvation, and our fortress. Lord our God, we celebrate this morning with Faith Hondorp as she prepares to celebrate her 96th birthday. Father, we thank you for the ways she has served this church through the years and the way she has enjoyed membership here for her entire life. We praise you as well for the marriage which happened yesterday between Anastasia Watson and Andrew Vanderplug. We pray that you would bless them and be at the center of their marriage. We celebrate with Don Jansen as he is doing so well following heart valve replacements. We pray that that would continue. We thank you as well for the rain you sent last night and the prospect of more on the way. Thank you, Father, for nourishing your earth in this way. We ask your blessing upon the high school youth group who was on retreat this weekend and the women who are in Petoskey as well. Father, we pray that you would use both of those experiences to draw people closer together, but also to draw people closer to you. Father, we ask that you would comfort families who are grieving this day. We remember John and Pat Burgess and the death of Pat's mom, and Jason and Melissa Reefer and the death of Melissa's mom. Father, may the gift of eternal life bring them hope and peace. We pray for continued healing and strength for Ruth Stacy as she recovers from surgery. And we pray that for Joan Bolt as well, and pray that her pain would subside. We lift before you Chris Hertz. We ask for wisdom for his doctors, for decreased pain, for the ability to get his needed medication, and ultimately healing from his recurrence of lymphoma. Father, we also pray for his family, for Becca, Luis, Lucas, and Emmeline, as they adjust to being back in Michigan once again. We also pray for Beth Mulder and ask for healing and strength as she continues her battle with cancer. We pray as well that you would go before Paul Wright as he has back surgery on Thursday, and we pray that that would be a success in alleviating the troubles he has with his leg. Father, we think of the devastation that has been caused from Hurricanes Milton and Helene, and we pray that you would provide shelter, food, and other necessities for those affected by the storm. We pray that you would bless the efforts of World Renew and other relief agencies. And we pray for all the rebuilding efforts, especially that electricity would be able to be restored quickly. Father, during these hard times, we pray that people would lean on and turn to you, the one who is our rock, our refuge, and our fortress, no matter what storm we may face. Lord our God, we also plead this morning for wisdom for churches and the Christian Reformed Church, that we would be a denomination who loves others well, who is led by your Spirit while also being faithful to your word. We pray this for La Grave as well, and for all the churches in our classes, in classes Grand Rapids South, that you would grant us a vision for how to help people draw closer to you, and also how to reach those who do not know Jesus Christ as Savior. Father, there are many things this morning that have not been spoken in this prayer, and some of those things are on our hearts and minds. They may be hurts for children, grandchildren, other relatives, or even for ourselves. They may be things we want to celebrate or for which we desire to give you thanks. Hear us now, O Lord, as we take just a few moments to silently pour out our hearts to you. Thank you, Father, for hearing the prayers of our hearts and for being our rock and refuge, our fortress, and our salvation. We ask all these things in Jesus' name and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Oh, Christ was loved.
Please join me in a prayer for illumination. This prayer is based on Psalm 65, which is one of David's psalms. Let's pray. Praise awaits you, O God, in this place. Here in this place, we fulfill our vows to you. You are a God who answers prayer, and so to you all people will come. You are a God who forgives sins, so when we are overwhelmed by our sins, we come to you. Blessed are those you choose to bring near to live in your courts. And we pray now that you would fill us with the good things of your house and of your word. May the prayers and the meditations of my heart and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our Bible reading this morning is 1 Samuel, from 1 Samuel 31, the very last chapter in the book of 1 Samuel that's found on page 465 in your pew Bibles. For you who are visiting, we're in the middle of a series on the life of David. And of course, this is the first part of David's story, which we're still in. Saul is a major character. And we've heard lots of stories about Saul and how his life has become increasingly messy. Today, we will see the end of Saul's life, and predictably, it will be very messy. Listen. Now, the Philistines fought against Israel, and the Israelites fled before them, and many fell dead on Mount Gilboa. The Philistines were in hot pursuit of Saul and his sons. They killed his sons, Jonathan, Abinadab, Malchishua. Fighting grew fierce around Saul, and when the archers overtook him, they wounded him critically. Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and run me through, or these uncircumcised fellows will come and run me through and abuse me." But his armor bearer was terrified and wouldn't do it. So Saul took his own sword and he fell on it. When the armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he too fell on his sword and died with him. So Saul, his three sons, and his armor bearer, and all his men died together on the same day. When the Israelites along the valley and those across the Jordan saw that the Israelite army had fled and that Saul and his sons had died, they abandoned their towns and they fled. And the Philistines came and occupied them. Next day, when the Philistines came to strip the dead, they found Saul and his three sons fallen there on Mount Gilboa. They cut off his head They stripped his armor. And they sent messengers throughout the land of the Philistines to proclaim the news in the temple of their idols and among their people. They put his armor in the temple of the Ashtaroths and fastened his body to the wall of Beth-Shan. When the people of Jabesh-Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all their valiant men marched through the night to Beth-Shan. They took down the bodies of Saul and his sons from the wall of Beth-Shan and went to Jabesh, where they burned them. And then they took their bones and buried them under a tamarisk tree at Jabesh. And then they fasted 7 days. This is the word of the Lord. I don't know if you know this or not. It all depends on how well you know your Bible. But on the day before Saul died, he went to visit a witch. Did you know that? The day before Saul died, he dressed up in disguise and he went to visit the witch of Endor. She was a medium, a spiritist, a person who talks to the dead and summons spirits. And, of course, Saul wasn't supposed to do anything like that. That was clearly against God's law. If you read the commandments, you're not supposed to do that. But at this point, Saul is desperate, and he's desperate with a kind of desperation that borders on complete panic. And he's panicking because the armies of the Philistines are coming. The Philistines have put together this enormous army, which is much, much too powerful for the armies of Israel. And Saul just is at wit's end. He does not know what to do. And so at first, to figure out what to do when he sees the Philistines coming, he does what he always used to do, and he prays to God. And he says, "Lord, show me what to do. Show me what your will is. How am I supposed to fight these Philistines? Tell me how to save your people." But God does not answer him by vision or dream. The only thing Saul hears is the silence of God. And it is deafening. It didn't used to be this way for Saul. At the beginning of his reign, he would consult with the Lord. He would ask for the Lord's help, and the Lord would guide him. The Lord would give him intuition. The Lord would give him dreams. The Lord would give him victory. And if none of those things worked out, the Lord gave him Samuel. Generally, when Saul wanted to know what to do, all he had to do was go and talk to the prophet Samuel. And Samuel would say, this is what the Lord wants you to do. But now, Samuel is dead, and the Lord isn't answering. So in his desperation, he disguises himself, and he goes to a medium, a spiritist, a witch, and asks that witch to conjure up the spirit of Samuel. He asks the spirit to raise the spirit of Samuel so that he can talk to Samuel and find out what to do. Again, a terrible plan, but at this point, Saul's life is unraveling, and he's just desperate. And here's the amazing thing, uniquely amazing in Scripture. It works. The witch of Endor conjures up, brings up Samuel. 1 Samuel 28 talks about a ghostly figure rises up from the ground. It's like something out of the Lord of the Rings. And then Saul sees this figure of Samuel, and he falls on his face. And he says, "Samuel, Samuel, you're here. Please tell me what to do. Tell me what the Lord's will is. Tell me what I'm supposed to do about the Philistines. Please, I miss you so much. Tell me." If Samuel is moved and has any compassion for Saul, he does not show it because he doesn't answer Saul's question. Instead, he pronounces Saul's doom. "The Lord has deserted you. The Lord will deliver Israel into the hands of the Philistines. Tomorrow, you will die and your sons will die." And then he says this, "Tomorrow, you and your sons will be in the place where I am, in the realm of the dead." And then Samuel disappears. And as you can imagine, at that point, Saul just completely loses it. He falls on his face. He weeps. He raves. He refuses to eat. And then, as we heard in the Bible reading this morning, it ends up going down exactly like Samuel predicted, right? The Philistines completely crush the Israelites. Saul's sons are killed in his desperation. Saul sees what happens, and he throws himself on his own sword and takes his own life. And then, as if that wasn't enough, the Philistines come and find him the next day, and they desecrate the bodies of him and his sons. Strip them of their armor, cut off their heads, and they take Saul's body, and they hang it on the walls of a town that they're occupied. Hang it where all the Philistines can see and throw insults at it. Hang it where the birds of the air can eat their fill. So ends the story of Saul, son of Kish, the first king of Israel. I wonder, as you've listened to these stories of Saul and as you hear about his end, do you have any sympathy for Saul? Do you feel sympathy for him? I do. In fact, I would say one of the most remarkable things about putting this sermon series together as I've read and reread the stories of 1 Samuel, the more I feel sympathy for this man. He is a tragic figure. He's one of the most tragic figures in all of Scripture. I can't think of anyone more tragic than him. Because remember, Saul never wanted to be king. He did not want this crown, right? It wasn't his ambition to be king of Israel. He just wanted to work on his dad's farm in Benjamin. And then Samuel shows up and says he's going to anoint him because he's been chosen by God to be king. And Saul says, no, no, not me. But Samuel anoints him anyway. And then when he's introduced to Israel, you remember what happens, right? He doesn't want to be introduced in front of everyone. He hides in the luggage. He's humble. He's self-effacing. And yet when he's anointed, he gets chosen, and then he actually becomes a pretty good king. The Spirit, it says in Scripture, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. The Spirit of the Lord changes him. He goes out and he fights God's battles and he wins. He gives God the glory when he wins those battles. He one time even, and I've mentioned this before, but he went down the road with some prophets and he prophesied like a charismatic Pentecostal preacher. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. Saul did that. And it's interesting, in our text, there are some hints, some reminders of the good part of Saul's reign, the beginning of Saul's reign. Did you notice that scene where the men of Jabesh-Gilead come in the middle of the night and bravely take Saul's body down from the wall and go bury it in their town? You heard me say that. Do you know why the men of Jabesh-Gilead did that? Do you know your Bible? They did that because at the beginning of his reign, Saul saved them. Saul saved them. The Ammonites had surrounded them, and they were laying siege. And after many, many days, the people of Jabesh-Gilead wanted to give up. They wanted terms, and the Ammonites gave their terms. Every single one of you is going to be our slave, and before you become our slave, we're going to put out one of your eyes of every citizen, every man, woman, and child, so that you will be our slaves and you will be humiliated. Saul hears about that, and in the power of the Lord, in the name of the Lord, he rouses the rest of Israel, and they go and they rout the Ammonites and they free the men of Jabesh-Gilead, and Jabesh never forgets that. So they come and they rescue Saul. In our story, it reminds us that it was not always this way with Saul. At the end, we're reminded that he had a good beginning. His heart was open to God. His heart was filled with the Holy Spirit. But somewhere along the way, fear and envy and pride began to come into that heart, and he let himself open up to those things. At the beginning, his hand was open to the obedience to the Lord, but slowly over the course of his life, his hand clenches into self-preservation. His soul disintegrates until he becomes a man on his knees, weeping and raving in the house of a witch. Pride, anger, fear, envy. If you watch the story of Saul, you see those are kinds of the things that bring him down. And what strikes me about those things is that even though the end of Saul's life is sort of huge, right? It's Shakespearean in its size. Those kinds of sins, those are not big fancy sins. Those are ordinary sins. Those are your sins. Those are my sins. Pride, anger, fear, envy. Which leads to the question, are we any different than Saul? When I first started out in ministry, the very first year I was in ministry, I found myself accompanying two other preachers and visiting Jackson Prison so that we could interview a prostitute. It was part of our investigation. There was another preacher who was under the jurisdiction of our classes who was coming to the end of his career. And allegations had come out of impropriety, inappropriate relationships at a series of previous churches. And we were given the charge to investigate that. And we did. And not only did we uncover some of these relationships, it ended up going way deeper. This man had somehow gotten involved in prostitution and drugs while he was still up preaching every week. Sobering stuff. And I remember wondering, how did it come to that for him? How did he get to that place? It had been less than a year ago that I'd been up in front of a church and I knelt down and received my ordination and people put their hands on me and I started out and I felt so much excitement and joy to be doing this, a lot of uncertainty, a lot of nervousness, but I was ready to try to do this task. I remember the feeling of it. How in heaven's name? And I was sure it was the same for him, right? He started out with hope. He started out with that blessing. He started out with the Spirit. How did he get from there to where he ended up? A little pride, a little envy, a little personal disappointment, a little lust. And the whole thing starts to become unraveled. There before the grace of God go I, and there before the grace of God go you. If you're old enough, and most of you are, I'm sure you can look back to a time in your life where you had a choice to make, a decision to make, and you decided one way, and it worked out well for you, but you know that you came this close to deciding another way, and if you had, who knows where you would be? Who knows the person you'd be today? You and I are not so different than Saul. It could be any of us hanging up on the wall of Bethshan. And if you still don't believe me, if you still don't feel kinship with Saul, consider this, right? Saul's body is hung up on the wall, right, by the Philistines for everyone to see. What does that remind you of? It reminds you of what they did to Jesus, right? It reminds you of the crucifixion. The motivations of the Philistines and the motivations of the Romans are exactly the same when they hang up someone. Humiliation, right? So there's a bit of echo of the crucifixion. It goes even deeper than that. The day before he died, what did Saul say to the spirit of Samuel? I said it earlier. He said, "The Lord has abandoned me. He's not speaking to me." My God, why have you forsaken me?" said Jesus. And what did they do to Jesus before they hung him up? They stripped him of his clothes. He hung there naked. Same with Saul, right? They took his armor, hung him up there. What do we make of these parallels? Maybe this. Saul is us, or maybe more to the point, Saul is who all of us would be if we were left to the devices and desires of our own heart. Saul is all of what we would be without the restraining and protecting grace of God in our lives as we walk along the road. Last week, right before communion, we sang the hymn, "O Sacred Head, Now Wounded," and providentially, Ruth just played that, right, on her flute. We sang that hymn, and I think it's the second verse of that hymn says this, that hymn, right, puts you at the feet of the cross, contemplating Jesus. And the second verse says, "So here I kneel, my Savior, for I deserve your place. Look on me with your favor and save me by your grace. I deserve your place." That's theologically right, right? The wages of sin are death. I deserve that place, unrestrained by God's grace, unsaved by God's grace, that's exactly where I would be. We are all Saul. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we could become the righteousness of God. To look at Saul is to see who we would be if we were left to our own devices. To look at Jesus is to see who we are when we are washed by his grace and his love that is as deep as the ocean. And all this is amazing grace for you and I, right? This is the gospel. This is why we show up here every week. What does it mean for Saul? I don't know if you're asking that question. What about Saul? Is there any hope for poor Saul hanging there on the wall of Bethshan? Now, I don't know Saul's eternal fate. None of us do. It's foolish to speculate too much. But there is this one sign. In the very next chapter, which I wanted to read, but I didn't want to make my reading so long again, We hear about David's reaction to Saul's death. And you would think that after everything Saul's done to David, that David would be like, woohoo, but he's not. He is devastated. He writes a lament. He sings a lament and calls all of Israel to join him in mourning for Saul. Why? Because he says, whatever else he was the Lord's anointed. He was the Lord's anointed. Even with all his sin, he was still the Lord's anointed. And that was a gift, you see, the being anointed by God, that had nothing to do with who Saul was and what he did. It was a pure gift of God's grace, which is why that there's nothing that he could do to take away that anointing. Despite everything Saul did, that mark on his life remained. All of Saul's clenched fist foolishness could not take that mark from his life. I still don't know what Saul's status is before God. I don't know if he's saved or not. But I do know that Saul's hope for salvation is the same as mine, and the same as yours, and the same as David's. My hope for salvation is not that I'm any better than Saul, or that I'm any better than that minister who got messed up with prostitutes. My hope for salvation, when I stand before the throne of God above, is in the grace and the righteousness and the blood and the love of Jesus Christ, my Lord. When I stand before my God, my hope is not in this ragged robe of righteousness that I've been trying to construct for myself my entire life, this miserable thing, this do-it-yourself righteousness that every one of us is trying to build. My hope for salvation is that when I see my Savior, he will take that do-it-yourself righteousness, he will take that robe off me, and he will burn it. And he'll replace it with a perfect white robe of his obedience and grace. So have a little sympathy for Saul, and have a little sympathy for all those souls who crack under the weight of their own misery and temptation. And may your sympathy drive you where we all belong, into the arms of Jesus. Amen. Lord, we come every week to find your grace. And every week, that brings us to the foot of the cross, and we remember who you are and how much you love us and how much we owe to you. Lord, send us out of this place today with the joy of salvation in our hearts. Send us out with humility and gentleness and patience and kindness and all of your good fruit to be your people in this world. Amen. As you go from this place, know and believe that you go under the shelter of his grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you all.
Amen.